As we are finishing up with the series on the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we find ourselves in the Catechism's instruction on what is the most important aspect of the Christian life, which is prayer. And so I want to commend to you for this evening Westminster Shorter Catechism 102. You can find that in the back of your hymnals on page 672. That's page 672. I'll go ahead and read the question in the dark print and ask for you to respond in unison in the light print. What do we pray for in the second petition? In the second petition, which is thy kingdom come, we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it, and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. Thus far, our confession of faith and catechism lesson. Please be seated. We have three passages of scripture to read in relatively rapid succession, just one verse in each text, and we'll take a slightly different order from what you have in the bulletin. We'll take it in order in which they appear in the Bible. So beginning with Matthew chapter 12, I want to direct you to Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. And then maybe for convenience, we'll move quickly over to the Gospel of Mark and then to the book of Acts, chapter 14. So Matthew, Mark, Acts. Beginning with Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. This is the word of God. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And now over to the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 15. We can run up to verse 15, starting at verse 14. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And lastly, the book of Acts, chapter 14. Verse 22. Again, we'll run up to verse 22, starting at verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. This is the word of God. At the most basic level, there are in fact only two kingdoms in existence. There is the kingdom of darkness, and then there is the kingdom of light. These two kingdoms, which are radically, antithetically opposed to one another, go all the way back through the course of human history to the beginning. The kingdom of darkness is made manifest through the serpent in the garden. He is, in fact, elsewhere called the prince of this world. And his desire is nothing less than to usurp the word of the king of the kingdom of light. He is, in fact, a liar from the very beginning and is so still today. And when he lies, contradicting the sovereign word of the king of all creation, he does so because he wants to be king. It is an attempt at a cosmic coup d'etat. It is Satan's chief end to glorify himself and to enjoy himself forever. His working in leading Adam and Eve into temptation was an exercise and an attempt at exercising his power over the rightful king of all creation, no one less than the triune God himself. He attempted to subject to himself Adam as his own worker, his own servant, to turn Adam and with Adam humanity as a whole to himself and to use mankind to do his wicked bidding as he seeks to rise up against the Lord and against his anointed. He desires nothing less than that all would worship him. Little did Satan know that God's plan was in fact the opposite of his own. God's plan was that God would have glory brought to his name. And so that despite sin, despite the temptation that led to it and the rebellion that came from that sin, God would nevertheless exercise dominion over his creatures and all of their actions. He would redeem, in due time, a people for himself, and in so doing, he would build a kingdom that would oppose the kingdom of the evil one. At the coming of this kingdom would be the king of that kingdom who God promises will crush the head of the opposing king and his offspring. Now let us not be mistaken. Satan's kingdom and God's kingdom are not equally or evenly matched kingdoms that oppose each other. There is no yin and yang going on here with the two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. This is no light and dark conceived in terms of abstract Greek philosophical terms, where both light and darkness are necessary according to ancient Greek philosophy to keep the whole universe in some sort of balance and harmony. No. Satan's rebellion against the Creator is a fool's errand that is doomed to destruction. It is a suicide mission. Satan is not another god who exists alongside of the true God. Quite on the contrary, the God or the prince of this world is doomed for certain. But God did not ordain to enact the doom of Satan instantly, all the way back then, in Genesis chapter 3. And we may oftentimes wonder to ourselves, don't we? Why didn't he? Why didn't God bring Christ right then and there to crush the head of that serpent? Why did things allow to go on? Rather, the Lord God has ordained to unfold a plan over time, to unfold a plan of establishing his kingdom throughout the course of redemptive history. That means that his kingdom, God's kingdom, doesn't all come and arrive at once. And once again, we may say, why not? Why didn't the kingdom of God just arrive all the way back then in Genesis chapter 3? But that's not what God ordained. God's plan was different. God would plan a gradual unfolding of the revelation of God's redemptive grace through time and over a long period of time. So God's redemptive grace then is shown forth in the arrival and in the coming of his kingdom. So the kingdom of God is not, first of all, a reference to the exercise of God's sovereign power. That's what we may think. Well, of course, you know, God is king. He is the sovereign one. He providentially orchestrates and governs everything that comes to pass. Now, that exercise of power is not disconnected from the kingdom of God, but the manifestation of God's kingdom is not a reference to his providence, whereby he brings about all things that come to pass. But also, the kingdom of God is not to be confused with earthly institutions. The kingdom of God is not, for instance, a nation state, Though under the old covenant, of course, the kingdom of God was manifest through the nation state of Israel, that's for sure. But the nation of Israel, constrained as it was by the Old Testament civil law, was only a temporary, earthly, shadowy manifestation of the kingdom of God, which was still yet in its future. In that sense, Israel was God's redeemed covenant people. As such, they were an anticipation of the arrival and the final and ultimate manifestation of the kingdom of God in no one less than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is himself the king of this kingdom. He is indeed the son of the woman who would come to crush the head of the offspring of the serpent. And so with the arrival of the king, Jesus, comes with him also the kingdom. That is why then Jesus begins his ministry, and he does so preaching these words from Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Or, as he says in Matthew chapter 12 that we read tonight, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. These statements of Jesus have a distinctive historical sound to it. The kingdom of God then is something which was at one time not, and then at another time is. For with the arrival of Christ, when Christ comes on the scene of human history, with him comes the arrival finally, in due time, in the fullness of time, the arrival of the kingdom. But Jesus can also speak about the kingdom of God as a future reality. So understand, when he comes on the scene, Jesus proclaims the presence of the kingdom of God, or that the kingdom of God is already present in him. But there are times in which he can also speak about the kingdom of God as a future reality as well. And you may say to yourself, maybe you're getting a little confused, well, which is it? Is it present or is it future? And the answer to that question is, of course, yes. It's both, isn't it? The kingdom of God has arrived in Christ, and the kingdom of God is something that is still yet to come at the same time. It's a present reality in Christ, but it is also a future reality. Mark chapter 14, verse 25 says this, truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. That's a future perspective from Jesus' perspective. Also, in the Holy Scriptures, it says this, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 14, verse 22, which we read tonight. Again, there is a future perspective of the kingdom in that verse. And so it is, then, that we have to conclude that the kingdom of God is an already and a not yet kind of thing. Isn't it? That then makes greater sense of the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus comes and teaches his disciples to pray, thy kingdom come. Now, as the Catechism tells us, when we pray this petition, we are praying, first of all, for the destruction of Satan's kingdom. For when Christ's kingdom comes, he comes to destroy. Do you realize that? That Jesus is a destroyer. At least in part, he comes to destroy what? He comes to destroy the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness. For you see, there is no redemption, there is no salvation without at the same time there being destruction. The two go hand in hand. In order to establish his kingdom, God brings about the crushing of Satan's head and the tumbling of the kingdom of darkness. And that's precisely what Jesus does in his life, death, and resurrection. He destroys Satan's kingdom. So in some sense, we can say that the destruction of Satan's kingdom is already, but in another sense, we also have to say that the destruction of Satan's kingdom is still not yet. It's both and. For even now, you see, the kingdom that Christ came to establish is waging war. It's in the midst of war against the kingdom of Satan. There are scriptures that talk about the kingdom of Satan being already destroyed and defeated. And there are others that talk about the kingdom of Satan yet to be destroyed. Do those contradict? No. They're actually communicating two aspects of the same reality, of the coming of the kingdom of light and the destruction of the kingdom of darkness. Now, before we get to the idea of warfare, we have to say something about what the Catechism says next. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," says the Catechism, we are praying that the kingdom of grace would be advanced. Now, how is the kingdom of grace advanced today? Well, it is advanced, as we said this morning, through the preaching of the word. For we know our battle today is not against flesh, but it's against spiritual powers, isn't it? Our battle today is against spiritual powers and principalities in the heavenly places, says Paul. And the weapons that we use are not carnal weapons. You can't use carnal weapons or physical weapons against spiritual enemies, can you? It's not going to do much good. But the weapons we use are not carnal, but the weapons that Christ has given to his kingdom are spiritual, and they are accompanied, as Paul says once again, by divine power. So the Church of Jesus Christ is at war. And the way that war is fought is through primarily the ministry of the word. But not just the ministry of the word, it is also fought through the ministry of the sacraments, through the ministry of prayer, and through church discipline. All these things are tools, they are weapons, accompanied with divine power that God gives to his church. So what should we have in mind when we pray then, "Thy kingdom come"? Well, we should pray that Satan's deceptions, which blind the lost, would be lifted from them. That's a perfectly appropriate prayer for us to pray. We should pray that sinners like us would be transferred, again using the words of the Apostle Paul, transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the light of Christ. We should pray in our prayers for justice and right to be done in the church. You see, the church has been given the keys of the kingdom. The church holds the keys of the kingdom. But it binds or looses on earth what shall be bound and loosed in heaven. Unrepentant sinners, this means, must be disciplined. And we should pray that that would be done with justice, rightness, and equity. When sinners do repent, they are readmitted to the fellowship of the church, and there is great joy, and we should pray for sinners under discipline to be restored again to the church, that we might rejoice in them and with them. Therefore, when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we should have in view the right exercise of church discipline, and we should pray for the repentance of those who are blinded by sin. In other words, we should pray for the growth of the church. We should pray for the word of God to speed forth. That's not my language. That's actually the language of the book of Acts. Do you remember that? Where it says that the word of God sped forth. We should pray for the word of God to be effectual in the hearts of those who listen. Do you pray for those around you and yourself to be blessed by the word of God preached? Do you pray for those who are listening, perhaps online, on sermon audio, those to whom we have an outreach beyond the walls of our church, that they would hear the word, that their sin would not blind them, but they would receive Christ? We should pray for the word of God to be received by faith in our hearts and in the hearts of others. When we see these things happening, we see the advancement of the kingdom of grace. We see "Thy kingdom come." And once again, that is worth amplifying here. The kingdom that advances between the already of Christ's first coming and the not yet of his second coming is, in fact, the kingdom of grace. That's the language of the Catechism. That is to tell us a little something about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is a redemptive kingdom. It is a redemptive kingdom that delivers sinners from sin and eternal condemnation. It is a redemptive kingdom of grace for all those who enter into it. For it is the kingdom of a gracious king, is it not? A king who who gave his life for his people. Therefore, the advance of the kingdom of grace comes through especially the preaching and the proclamation of the gospel. The proclamation of the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for sinners. All the word of God is fair game from Genesis to Revelation for preaching, but it is particularly when we strike the note of the gospel that we are seeing the kingdom advance. If we preach the word of God, but we don't preach the gospel, we are not advancing the kingdom. Yes, that can happen, by the way. You've perhaps seen it before where the Bible ends up becoming more of a legalistic club with which people are bashed over the head rather than a book of God's grace. And so the Bible, the whole counsel of God should be preached. But as it is preached, and with it being preached, what must be proclaimed, what must be sounded forth time and again, is the gospel of grace. And so it is here that the gospel of God's grace does not advance through our clever schemes, through the preacher's clever ways of saying things, or his intricate stories and the funny jokes that he tells from the pulpit. No, the kingdom of grace does not advance one inch by man's wisdom, but it advances by God's grace and with the proclamation of God's grace. Now, one last thing needs to be made clear. In Christ, we have been made to come into the kingdom of grace. This kingdom is nothing less than the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are brought into this kingdom. We are brought into the church of Christ by faith and by the waters of baptism. The church, as the people of God made manifest in the covenant of grace under the terms of the new covenant, however, is not yet the kingdom of glory. Did you pick up the way in which the catechism makes a distinction here between the kingdom of grace on the one hand and the kingdom of glory on the other? Did you pick that up? Theologians would oftentimes speak about the difference between the church militant and the church triumphant. Now, the kingdom of God is made manifest as the kingdom of grace now. Now, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ pilgrimages here on earth, as we wage war against the kingdom of Satan here on earth, we are the church militant. We are fighting. We are not at rest yet. We are always marching forward into battle and into warfare. But there will come a day when we will be transitioned into the kingdom of glory, the kingdom of triumph, the kingdom of glory and God's presence eternally. Only then will we see the consummation of God's kingdom. Only then, when Jesus returns and brings his church in resurrection glory unto himself apart from sin, only then will the kingdoms of the world become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and not until then. Now is the time of grace, not yet glory. Now is the time by which we walk by grace. We walk by faith, not by sight. But the kingdom of glory is still yet to come. Only when Jesus returns will we enter into that status of triumph. Only then will we behold with our eyes what we have walked in by faith. Only then will we behold a new heavens and a new earth. And only then will our suffering end. Until then, be prepared to be uncomfortable. The Christian life is not a life of ease and comfort. To use a Texas expression, perhaps, it is a life of giddy up. It is a life of marching on. It is a life of going forward and being quite uncomfortable, I assure you. That means until then, because it is uncomfortable, because it is warfare. It is an existence depending at every point upon grace, the grace of God. God's grace is made perfect in human weakness, in our weakness. When we are at our weakest and we confess our weakness to our God, it is then and only then that we are strong, because God's grace comes to the weak. Now is the time of warfare. Now is the time of our battle. Now is the time of our persecution and tribulation. Our dispensational friends talk quite a bit about the Great Tribulation, as if the world is heading towards a cataclysmic end, as if all hell is going to break loose at any moment. But the time of the church's tribulation has always been in effect. Tribulation is what characterized the time between the first and the second coming of Christ. That means that the kingdom of Satan is always on the attack. We struggle then as a people between the times until Jesus returns for us. Only then will we enter into the kingdom of glory. Now we are in the kingdom of grace, because we live in the midst of constant, regular, and persistent tribulation and attack by the evil one. And so it is perfectly appropriate for us to pray with John, is it not? At the end of the book of Revelation, when he says, "Come, Lord Jesus, quickly." It is appropriate for us to desire the hasty return of Christ. That should be the desire of every believer, in fact. The Lord's soon return. We should not desire further delay. We should not be afraid of his return. For the return of our Savior for us is a glorious thing, is it not? Because it is the arrival of the kingdom of glory. Then he will come again for us a second time, this time not to suffer, but this time in all of his splendor, in all of his glory, to take us to himself. What a privilege we have in prayer, do we not? Especially in the prayer of this petition. We should not fear prayer. I know a lot of Christians grow anxious about prayer, and usually they're anxious about prayer because they say, "I don't know how to pray." But Jesus has given us a great guide here, hasn't he? He's given us good instruction, clear, helpful instruction. He has told us to pray for the destruction of Satan's kingdom. You could do that, can't you? That's not too hard for you. If nothing else, you can pray for Satan's plans to be foiled. And Jesus has told us to pray for the advancement of Christ's kingdom. You can do that as well, can't you? That's not hard. That's not difficult. We can do this. We can pray for the advancement of Christ's church. Pray for the church. Pray for your loved ones who do not know Christ, that they might come into the church. Pray for covenant children who are yet to profess their faith in Christ, that they might in fact profess faith in Christ and believe upon him sincerely and truly in their hearts unto their eternal salvation. How about this one? How often do you pray on Saturday nights for the ministry of the word the next day? How about Sunday mornings for the ministry of the word that day? How about Sunday afternoons for the ministry of the word that night? How about on the way to church, praying for the ministry of the word and the advancement of the kingdom of grace? Do you pray for your church officers? Do you pray for them to discharge their duties in a good, right, honorable, just way, to have wisdom, to shepherd the flock of God well? Do you pray for unbelievers to come to our church? Yes, unbelievers. That they would come, that they would hear the word, that they would be transferred, in fact, into the kingdom of light. If you don't know what to pray for or how to pray, ask Jesus for those things. Do you pray for the hastening of our Lord's return? Do you pray that we would be faithful until he does return? That we would suffer patiently through this time of great tribulation? That we would be about our Father's work faithfully and with energy, commitment, and integrity? These are ways to pray. Therefore, Christian, pray. Pray boldly. And pray to the praise of our God's glorious grace. May it be so for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you, O Lord, for the arrival of your kingdom in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have brought us into that kingdom and you have made us your own. That though at one time and by nature we were citizens of the kingdom of darkness, you have shed abroad in our hearts the light of the gospel of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For this, O God, we are eternally and forever thankful. Make us now go forth from this place in gratitude for your grace, that we might speak forth your word with all boldness, not only verbally, outwardly, but also with one another in prayer, and even at times when we are by ourselves, that we might be a people known for being bold in prayer as we seek the advancement of your beautiful and glorious kingdom. Help us now, O Lord, and strengthen us in accordance with your grace. In Jesus' precious name, amen.